This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Isaiah. It begins on the 61st chapter, the 10th verse, and continues through to the 3rd verse of the next chapter. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as the garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, first chapter, the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, who gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was here before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. If I use the word buzzkill, does anybody know or puzzled about what that means? A buzzkill is the guy that gets invited to the party but can't have fun and makes everybody else miserable. That's why I call this little talk Brother Buzzkill. That's the guy that doesn't get invited to many parties twice. So, but I don't want to be Brother Buzzkill. I am, of course, but I don't want to be, because every time Christmas comes around, I'm bedeviled by a mental image. Let me tell you what goes on in my head at Christmas time. In my head, I see the baby Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, struggling to walk into his destiny, while on his shoulders rest Santa Claus, 8 tiny reindeer, the Grinch, all the Who's down in Whoville, the entire fourth quarter economy of this country and several others, and a metric ton of TV shows all promising to give us the real meaning of Christmas. Christmas and our response to it is this awful amalgam of scripture and tradition that often serves just to confuse us. Everybody likes babies, and everybody relates to babies in harrowing circumstances. So we have this wonderful story offered to us each year by I don't know how many TV programs as the true meaning of Christmas, and we feel great about it. That's a great story. But one of my Methodist colleagues down at the Chapel of St. Arbuck's, one of my Methodist colleagues reminded me, Christmas isn't about a feeling. It's about the beginning of a totally unprecedented story. This babe has come to offer his life for the salvation of the world. You simply cannot carve out the good parts of the Christmas story from the awful parts of the Easter story. It is one story. Begins here, ends here. How are we supposed to understand that? Well, the truth is we can't. We don't have the language for it. The thundering words of John's opening to his great gospel certainly gave it a shot. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, and glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That's what John said at the beginning of his gospel. But even this, the latest, and some would say the most nuanced of the gospels, ultimately fails. The incarnation, like the resurrection that will come, is a mystery, unavailable to human reason. How in the world are we to put into human language that which is not available to human reason? Our sin is that we think that human reason, given enough time, will sooner or later understand everything, and that human language can explain everything. We actually, get this, we actually sew ourselves into a shroud constructed of our own human limitations, and once we're sewn into our shroud, we imagine that nothing outside our limitations has any reality. Until we get over that, by confession and by prayer, we're going to be adrift in a Christmas sea. Last week we discussed that we are much more comfortable with the thought that God lives in the church house than we are with the idea that he will go about in his creation whither he wills. In the same way, we are a lot more comfortable with the God that our language describes than we are with the awesome reality of the Word through whom all things came into creation. We've nailed God in the church house and confined him within our thoughts, and we will thank him to stay there where he's comfortable and we're comfortable. Not to put too fine a point on it, church, our world has lost the ability to be astonished, and it resents it when it is suggested. Of course, things go seriously awry when my image of God is different from your image of God. One of us has to be a heretic. And since it's unthinkable that it might be me, it must be you. That's where the fight starts. How many of you have been part of a conversation or received a mailing or an email or something explaining to you that Allah is a different God than our God, and that the worshipers of Allah are devil worshipers or something? Church, Allah is the Arabic word for God, and Allah and God are not God's name anyway. It's just a sound. The Jews are more honest about it. They refer to God as Hashem, which in Hebrew means the name, because the actual name of God revealed to Moses is too holy to be spoken of in common speech. We need a little, all right, a lot more humility when it comes to speaking about things we do not and cannot understand, things too wonderful for us. We need to regain the ability to be astonished and rendered speechless by the miracle that is the Incarnation. So, what might be a more honest approach to God? Well, I was listening to National Public Radio the other day, Fresh Air, and the interviewee was British musician Nick Lowe. He said something that really, really stuck with me. It's a little shocking, so try to listen to what he's saying, even through your shock at his words. He was asked if church-going and the religious parts of Christmas formed a part of his childhood. And here's what he said. I've got the quote. "I have a rather complicated relation to it. I have all the equipment to make me rather devout, I would almost say. I'm very interested in religion and different religions. I know quite a lot about it. I love gospel music, and I love going to churches, but the one drawback is that I don't actually believe in God. It's quite a handicap. As Craig Brown said, I'm the sort of person who can be reduced to tears in an empty church and feel like I'm the CEO of the devil's organization in a full one. I tend to feel like that as well. I love empty churches and going into them and looking around, but I'm not a churchgoer at all. Here's the part I want you to hear. I've got something going on, but I don't know what it is. I've got something going on, but I don't know what it is. Church, that is the most honest confession I have heard. He hasn't the language to express what is going on. As a consequence, he cannot relate to those who have sewn themselves into a shroud made of their own understanding of God. I'm reminded of a Presbyterian pastor, and I pastor a Presbyterian church. I'm reminded of a Presbyterian pastor once who explained to me why people wishing to join his church had to apply to session, the board, before doing so, because he told me if we didn't do that, we'd wind up with, quote, a lot of sinners in the congregation. You can laugh at that. That's a ridiculous thing to say. It is unquestionably more agreeable to stick to what everybody knows than it is to forge a real relationship with a real God, a God too wondrous for our understanding. Of course, even if we acknowledge that we can't understand God's ways, that doesn't stop us from constructing all sorts of alternate explanations which are comfortably tangible and understandable. Nonetheless, right in the middle of the muddle that our human reason makes of God's coming into this world, right in the middle of the muddle, there is a real, honest-to-goodness, factual baby born to a woman from a village nobody of any consequence at the time had ever heard of, someplace in Roman flyover country, and suddenly the world is no longer as it was. Right in the middle of our muddle, foreign kings will arrive, knowing nothing of Jewish prophecy or practice, and inexplicably they will confirm that something is going on, just like Nick Lowe said. They don't know quite what it is, but it has so overwhelmed them that they have come to bring precious gifts and see. If our world had retained or could recapture its ability to be astonished, it would be floored by the visit of the Magi, the Epiphany. But alas, we tell the story truly, but the world in which we live has lost its emotional connection to the story. We of the modern world are too soon smart and too late wise. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him.
Amen.
He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
The ancient story we tell celebrates the birth of a child who entered the world in a stable, whose parents were impoverished nobodies, and who grew up to serve the poor, heal the sick, and comfort the outcast. It is a tale 2,000 years old, but never dated, bearing a powerful message of humility and compassion that our world has yet to comprehend even dimly, no matter how often it insists and professes to worship the teacher. It's a tale whose impact upon those who confess that it is too wonderful for human reason is immeasurable. And we know this because there are those so confessing have upheld its compelling essence over the centuries, regardless of their identification with any particular spiritual creed. Whew. No, I don't want to be Brother Buzzkill or some other variety of Grinch this Christmas. I had a great time watching my granddaughter open her presents. This was her second Christmas. What I do want to do is to emphasize that as great as all our traditions around Christmas are, there is only one story, and this is only the opening scene. The story we will walk through from now until Resurrection Sunday is of a piece, indivisible. It is a story of the greatest love imaginable, that the Creator would take on flesh, even as a tiny baby, and walk among us, to show us that our way of doing things leads only to death and destruction, and that there is another way. Can we hear the child this year, church? Can we? Amen. But as we part from one another, may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit go and abide with you this day and forevermore. Amen. And God's church said,
Amen. Amen.